And let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This morning, our text will be verses 11 through 18 as we continue our study through John's account of the gospel of our Lord. So as we begin, if you'll please follow along with me as we read verses 11 through 18 of John chapter 20. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for ministering to our hearts already through the Sunday school hour. Thank you so much for how you challenged us there. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. Thank you, Lord, for every person that you've assembled here today. And Lord, we now pray and ask that you would minister to every heart. We pray, God, for the help and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would be again, our guide, our teacher in your truth, that he would quicken us to be able to communicate your word clearly so that it can be understood by every person here and rightly applied. We ask, Lord, that you would quicken us as hearers to hear and understand and respond in faith to your word. Lord, may your word be mixed with faith in us who hear today. We pray that you would be honored by all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. Lord, may you be glorified and honored as you minister to your people as you walk in our midst today. Please do help us now as we study your word. I pray that it would be a help to each and every one of us. Speak now, Lord, as your servants sit before you to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Though there is a time to weep and a time to mourn, sometimes we weep and mourn and torment ourselves over fears and losses, which sometimes are not even real. And sometimes we torment ourselves over things that may not even ever happen. Many times our fearing and weeping and mourning in that way is a result of our not being properly grounded in the faith-building truth of God's Word. And yet our Lord is very patient. He's very loving toward us. And in spite of our weaknesses and in spite of our failures, and really because of that, many times in our sorrow and hopelessness, our Lord will come to us and he will speak words of comforting assurance to bring us from a place of sorrow to a place of service. This morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? It's a question that was asked twice in our text, and it's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning in light of what we're going to see here. But this morning, we're going to see how Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance to a human being turned Mary Magdalene's sorrow to joy. It turned her mourning into dancing. It brought her from a place of sorrow to a place of service, from a place of weeping to a place of working. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts today. What we learned this morning from our text is going to show us, first of all, that Jesus knows us. He knows us by name. He knows our sorrows. He knows them better than we know them. We're going to see that Jesus' words can comfort us. In fact, that's one of the reasons the Scriptures are given to us, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's Word can comfort us. And then we're going to see that Jesus wants to turn our sorrow into service. He wants us to get beyond our focus on our sorrows, our losses, real or just perceived, to send us out, to send us to those who need to hear the good news. The good news that the Savior has risen and He is able to save. So this morning, let's consider three key ideas in our text. We'll note, first of all, the weeping by Mary. Secondly, the word to Mary. And then we'll finish with the work for Mary. Our first thought is tied to verses 11 through 13, that is the weeping by Mary. Now, in this book, as we've been studying it for some time now, John has, from time to time, described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it's interesting that of all the disciples that John focuses on at this point in his gospel account, he focuses on Mary Magdalene, and this woman could rightly be described as the disciple who loved Jesus. You see, Mary had experienced God's amazing grace and forgiveness in her life. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from this woman's life. Her life had been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. She had been transformed from being an immoral, sensual woman into a virtuous and spiritual woman. And this woman, to whom much had been forgiven, the same loved much. She loved Jesus as much or more than any of the other disciples loved her, loved him. And this is why Mary, as John records it, was the first disciple to come to the tomb on the first day of the week after Jesus' crucifixion. And this is also why, as recorded in our text, after those other ladies who were with Mary had left, and after Peter and John had come and gone, Mary is still there. She's still at the tomb. She's still at the sepulcher. And she's weeping. She's weeping because she feels and she believes that Jesus not only had died, but that His body had been stolen. You know, our Lord wept in John 11, 35 and 36. The Scriptures tell us this. Jesus wept, and the Jews said, "Behold how He loved Him." Tears and weeping are evidence of love for someone. And you have a loved one that passes from this life, you weep over them. Why? Because you love them. And this woman is here at the sepulcher, at the tomb. She's weeping. Obviously, after Peter and John had come and examined the tomb and went away, they evidently didn't cross paths with Mary. They didn't give her any kind of insight. It's not like John said, "Listen, let me explain to you what's going on here." She misses all of that. She's just standing outside the tomb weeping, still believing that someone has come and taken Jesus' body. Now, as seen in verses 11 through 13, as Mary stands weeping outside the tomb, she finally gathers the nerve to stoop down and look inside the tomb. And as she does this, as John describes it, she sees 2 angels clothed in white. They're sitting at the head and at the feet of where Jesus' body had lain. These angels had been here likely to protect Jesus' body, to protect it from perhaps the devil or someone, some other demon that might want to come and get it until Jesus had returned from Hades and risen from the dead. that they are at the head and feet of where Jesus' body had lain and where the grave clothes, as we were earlier informed, still lay, affirms that these grave clothes are still lying in the shape of Jesus' body. And it's a further affirmation of Jesus' resurrection that when he arose, his body had simply passed through those grave clothes just as he would later pass through the closed door where the disciples were assembled. We'll see that in verses 19 through 26. Anyhow, as Mary looks in, she sees what in her mind, as she perceives, simply to be two men clothed in white robes. Angels, when they appeared in Scripture, most often appeared with the appearance of men, just like a human being. And we see an example of that in the book of Genesis, actually a few different times, but particularly with the angels coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. They had the appearance of men, and so it was not like there was anything that would have greatly stood out and to cause Mary to understand that these were angels. Beyond that, though, at this point, Mary is so overwrought with emotion, she's overcome with unbelief, or we might say disbelief, that she didn't perceive who and what was before her. But God was doing something special for Mary. He had sent two angelic messengers there, allowed her to see them, and, well, they would be a great encouragement to the other ladies who had come. But we learned something about or from Mary and her weeping. Sometimes our emotions, sometimes our unbelief can blind us to the very truths which God wants to use to help us. But we must believe to see. We must believe to see. That's the order of Scripture. The world says, well, seeing is believing. Well, the Scriptures say believing is seeing. Psalm 27 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So Mary stands outside weeping. She looks, stoops down, looks inside the sepulcher. She sees these two angels sitting at the head and feet of where Jesus' body had lain. And then in verse 13, the angels speak to her. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? It's interesting to note here that when these angels spoke, they did not speak in tongues of angels as if with some heavenly ecstatic language that no one could understand. They spoke in a language that this woman could easily understand. God's messengers ought to do that today, and God doesn't lead his people to speak in some ecstatic heavenly language that no one can understand or benefit from. And Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that prophesying, speaking forth the word of God, is what edifies the body of Christ. That's where our focus is. In any case, these angels ask Mary, Woman, why weepest thou? It's almost like these angels couldn't understand it. You know, I can remember as a child, you might ask your brother or sister, what are you crying for? Which is probably not the best of grammar, but why are you crying? You see, these angels knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew that he had overcome the grave, that he had overcome death. And so in their mind, they couldn't understand why one of Jesus' followers would be crying, weeping at a time like this. Why are you crying now? Why are you weeping? I could understand it if you're standing at the cross. Woman, why weepest thou? But again, Mary sobs to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Mary still thought that her Lord was dead and that her body had been stolen. There's a very obvious implication here that we had better not miss, and it's this. If Jesus' body had been stolen and he had not been risen from the dead, then there would have been reason to cry. Paul said it this way, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain, and we who have staked all for life and eternity in that truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, and we may as well just cry our eyes out, because we've given up the world and, you know, the season of sinful pleasure to follow Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Therefore, we ought to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know that our work is not in vain in the Lord because our Savior's risen. But there's the weeping by Mary. She's standing at the sepulcher weeping. The angels ask, woman, why are you crying? Her mind is, they've taken away my Lord. It's interesting. Earlier she speaks of Jesus as the Lord. But now it's more personal. They've taken away the body of my Lord. We ought to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Secondly, there is the word to Mary. And this is seen in verses 14 through 16. Now, before these angels could answer Mary, maybe they would have said, woman, why weepest thou? She says, because they've taken away the body of my Lord. I know not where they've laid him. If she had just kept looking and listening, maybe they would have said, hey, he is not here. He's risen. But before the angels could answer her and explain the situation, Mary turns away. She looks in the other direction. Maybe she's trying to hide her teary eyes. You know how her eyes get red and puffy and swollen and all this. And maybe, you know, her nose is running and she's just trying to hide. And so she turns away. Or maybe it's thus that she senses that there's someone else here. Maybe there's something else that catches her eye, but she turns away from the tomb. And as we read in our text, she sees another person standing by. John informs us that it was Jesus. She saw Jesus standing, but again, she knew not that it was Jesus. How many times do we, like Mary, stand weeping while our Lord stands near to help us, but we don't perceive or recognize him? Jesus is very near, but sometimes we don't see him. Or we see him, but we don't perceive and recognize him. I'm going to quote a few times this morning from a preacher from the 1800s named J.C. Ryle. He said many good things, and I'll say, as Paul said, I'll deliver unto you that which first was delivered unto me. And if someone else can say it better, let them say it. And Brother Ryle made a lot of good observations here. I'll not say anything further about that other than to give the quote. But he said this, we are told that Mary stood at the sepulcher weeping and wept as if nothing could comfort her. She wept when the angels spoke to her. She was still weeping when the Lord spoke to her. And the burden of her complaint was always the same. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Yet all this time her risen master was close to her. Her tears were needless. Her anxiety was unnecessary. Like Hagar in the wilderness, she had a well of water beside her, but she had not eyes to see it. How often we are anxious when there is no just cause for anxiety. How often we mourn over the absence of things which in reality are within our grasp and even at our right hand. 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen at all, and 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown away and shed in vain. Let us pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for the full development of God's purposes. Let us believe that things are often working together for our peace and joy, which seem at one time to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Old Jacob said at one time of his life, all these things are against me. And yet he lived to see Joseph again, rich and prosperous, and to thank God for all that had happened. Another preacher said, one has to turn away from the place of death to face the opposite direction in order to perceive life. She saw the Lord, but failed immediately to discern him as her Lord. And this was the case of the several of the disciples even after Jesus' resurrection. You remember Cleopas and his wife, they're walking home after having been in Jerusalem, and they're discussing these matters, and all of a sudden a stranger walks up behind them and begins talking to them and saying, "Hey, why are your countenances so sad? What's wrong? What's going on here?" Well, the scriptures tell us that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Of course, it was Jesus. They invite him. They constrain him to stay in their home to at least eat a meal with him. And as he breaks bread with them, their eyes are open to know him. And their testimony later was this: "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" In those times when we find ourselves weeping in sorrow and with anxiety, we ought to do what those disciples did, and that is meet Jesus in the Word of God. Meet him in the scriptures, and there the Lord will open our eyes to see him. As we turn our eyes away from the sorrowful thing, we quit looking at the tomb and we get our focus on the Lord. We fellowship with him in the scriptures. But anyhow, Mary turns from the sepulcher. She turns from the tomb. She sees this stranger standing here, and he speaks to her. He asked her the very same question that the angels had asked her: "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping?" And then he adds a second question: "Whom seekest thou?" Well, we can answer those questions, right? Mary was still weeping because she thought her Lord was dead. And who was she seeking? Well, she was seeking the living among the dead. She was looking and seeking a dead Jesus when the living one was standing right in front of her. Like Mary, there are many people in this world seeking the wrong people in the wrong places when the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord Jesus Christ, is standing there all along, and he is the answer for every sorrow and for every need. The angel's question to the other ladies was this: "Why seekest thou the living among the dead?" Listen, we're not going to find Jesus. We're not going to find the Lord. We won't find hope and satisfaction looking in the world's places and the things of death. You don't find the living among the dead. Well, again, just as with these angels, Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. She supposes him to be the gardener. And so she says to him very respectfully, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Now Mary, again, was not thinking very clearly or very reasonably here. She says, "Tell me where the body is, and I'll take it away." Well, alone, this dear woman could not have taken away Jesus' body. Very likely, Mary could not have carried away the cloth and the 100 pounds, or some say literally 75 pounds of spices that had been there. She couldn't have moved the grave clothes, let alone the corpse. There was no way that Mary could move Jesus. But she didn't need to move Jesus because he was alive and well. In any case, in verse 16, we see our main thought here, and that is the word to Mary. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." I wish we could hear the tone of voice with which our Lord spoke to her. But whatever tone of voice Jesus used, when he spoke Mary's name, she knew who it was. She immediately knew it was the Lord. And though she did not initially know or recognize her Lord, he knew her. I'm thankful that when the Lord is near and we don't see him, he's not having the same struggles. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't have the same inner turmoil and struggles and fears and doubts and questions that we have? Just because our eyes are blinded to him and we don't see the way and we don't see him doesn't mean he's struggling on the other side. He sees things absolutely perfectly. And he knew Mary. He knew her name. He knew everything about her. It's an amazing truth that Jesus knows us. He knows our name. And he loves us. This morning in my quiet time, I was reading in part in the book of Isaiah, great comforting words. Isaiah 40 verse 1 is a transition point in the book where the message goes from conviction to comfort. And the Lord says, comfort ye my people. One of the ways he comforted his people was by saying, look, I made all these stars. I made the heavens, all these things. I call all the stars by name and I know you by name. God knows us. He knows our sorrows. He knows where we are. He knows our name. And he even knows how to speak a word to us. I'm thankful for that. Has anyone ever experienced that? Not literally, not audibly, or with a verbal, you know, with literal words, but have you ever heard the Lord speak a word to you? Or more properly, to thou or to thee? Have you heard his voice? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Has there come a time in your life where you heard Jesus call you by name? Have you responded to his call to follow him? Has he given you eternal life? In John 10, Jesus also said that he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Those shepherds, as they worked with their sheep, there could have been, you know, several different flocks in one pen. But as each of those shepherds came and called for his own sheep, they would recognize his voice and he knew their name. And he would say, hey, little sheepy Kyle, little Sammy, and Lulu, and Bertha, come on. And they recognize the shepherd's voice. And even though they're in the midst of maybe hundreds of other sheep, they hear that shepherd's voice calling their own name and they respond. Have you heard Jesus say your name? Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Last Sunday evening, Brother Hendricks brought us an excellent message, the challenge to know the Lord. Well, there's an amazing truth in that same passage, Exodus 33. Moses says, show me thy way that I may know thee. Moses' desire was to know the Lord. But the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses wanted to know the Lord, but the Lord already knew everything about Moses. God knows us. He knows what's going on in our lives. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And Paul told the church at Corinth, even carnal old Corinth, he said, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. We may not love God as we ought to, but anyone who sincerely loves the Lord, God knows them. He knows those who love him. And he says to this dear woman, Mary. Now, hearing Jesus call her name, Mary immediately recognizes that this is not the gardener. This is someone much more significant than the gardener, and so she changes the way she addresses this person. No longer is it sir, which is good, it's Rabboni. Rabboni. This is the full, proper, and most respectful form of the word rabbi, which means teacher. It's interesting, Mary, of all the words she could have chosen, of all the words that would have just like been right there to just come out, it was master or teacher. Mary's standing, weeping. She loves the Lord, and maybe she feels a little embarrassed that she's standing there weeping over the Lord as if mourning for her beloved. But her immediate response was to submit herself to him and to address him with the utmost respect. And again, it was Mary's love and respect for Jesus. She loves the Lord. She is close to him, but she does not speak to him on terms of equality. or even familiarity, but with great respect. And it was this loving and respectful attitude that Mary had for Jesus, toward Jesus, that gave her the unique privilege of receiving his first post-resurrection appearance. Mark 16:9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Again, J.C. Ryle said, "Those who love Christ most diligently and perseveringly are those who receive most privileges from Christ's hand." It's a touching fact, and one to be carefully noted, that Mary Magdalene would not leave the sepulcher when Peter and John went away to their own home. Love to her gracious master would not let her leave the place where he had been lain, and her love reaped a rich reward. Mary's devotion, her love for the Lord, and the fact that the Lord called her by name and appeared to her first of all the disciples encourages us to follow suit, to love our Lord, to be loyal to him. Though others pass him by, though others walk away, we ought to make up our mind we're just going to stay with the Lord. And as we do that, he will minister to our souls. Ryle goes on to say, "Those who love Christ most fervently and cleave to him most closely will enjoy most communion with him and feel most of the witness of the Spirit in their hearts. It is those who wait on the Lord in the temper of Mary Magdalene to whom the Lord will reveal himself most fully and make them know and feel more than others. To know Christ is good, but to know that we know him is far better. Isaiah said, 'But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.'" Are you waiting on the Lord? The Lord will renew the strength. He will speak to those. He will minister to those who wait before him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Finally, this morning, let's consider this thought, the work for Mary. Verse 17. "Jesus saith unto her, 'Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your God, and to my God and your God.'" The underlying text in these, or verse 17, seems to express this truth, that upon recognizing her Lord, Mary fell and took hold of him. She took hold of his feet, perhaps not wanting to let him go. Now, we could understand that, right? If someone that you love died, you thought they were gone, all of a sudden they appeared to you, they're alive and well, you probably would want to grab hold of them and not let go and say, "I'm not losing you again. You're never going away. I will never be separated from you again." And that seems to be Mary's attitude here. However, it's interesting here that Jesus checks Mary's impulsiveness. He literally tells her, "Stop holding on to me. Cease clinging to me." You see, we can read elsewhere, such as in Matthew 28:9, where Jesus would allow a group of women to take hold of Jesus' feet and to worship him. It was not that Jesus could not be simply touched. Okay, later on we'll find out that Jesus will say to Thomas, "Hey, stick your hands out here. Feel my hands. Thrust your hand into my side." The idea was not simply that they couldn't touch him. Jesus would allow them. He would allow them to, as John describes in 1 John, to handle, to feel, to see, to touch the risen Lord, an assurance that he had not just risen, but he had risen in a physical body. The problem with Mary is that she was clinging to him as if clinging to personal fellowship by sight, by sound, and by touch. But as Jesus had already explained earlier to his disciples, he was going to ascend to the Father so that the Holy Spirit might be sent, through whom every believer could have continual fellowship with the Father and with the Son, without his physical presence. And this is where we are today. Today we cannot touch our Lord physically. and we do not need a physical touch, and yet we can have fellowship with Jesus Christ just the same. Paul said, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now in the second half of verse 17, Jesus explains to Mary that instead of clinging to him, instead of holding on to him and really hindering him from what he needed to do, Jesus had a work for her to do. Mary, stop weeping and start working. I've got something for you to do. I don't want you to just stand here holding on to me. I want you to get busy. She was sent to tell the disciples, quote, I ascend into my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. There's much that could be said about those verses. I'll simply say this, that those words by them, Jesus was reassuring his disciples that though they had recently denied and forsaken him, he still counted them as brethren, and they were still in relationship with God the Father as his sons. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on us? When we fail, when we deny him, he doesn't cast us away and say, I'm ashamed to call you my brother. No, he is not ashamed to call us brethren in spite of our failures. And we are, if we've ever trusted Christ, God the Father is still our Father, regardless of how many times we have failed him. And when we fall, he'll raise us up again. And when we need encouragement, he'll speak our name. He will not fail. His is a love that will not let us go. Finally, in verse 18, we read these words, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. What a change in her message from the last time she went and preached to the disciples. The last time she ran with this emotional, excited message that was full of excitement and emotion and error. They've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Well, now she's met with Jesus and she has something worth saying to those disciples. As seen in verse 17, now in love for Jesus, Mary stops clinging to him and instead obeys him. She goes and she tells the other disciples that she had seen the risen Lord and that he had spoken these assuring words for their benefit. Having heard the Lord call her by name and having met with him, Mary progressed. She went forward in life. She went forward in a relationship with Christ. She progressed from weeping over Jesus to working for Jesus. She moved from sorrow to service. She would weep no more. Why? For the joy of the Lord was her strength, and she would need that joy and strength in order to show her love to Jesus, not by holding on to his feet, but by using her feet to take a good message to those who needed to hear it. And Mary reminds us that knowing and loving Jesus is not merely by words, not merely by meditations, by warm feelings. Love for Jesus is seen by obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord. And that thou dost know. But that I love you, Lord, my actions will show. Mary reminds us that it's time to stop weeping and crying and start working and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Let's hear the voice of Jesus today, because he is speaking. Let's hear his voice. Let's stop weeping and stop clinging. And instead go on working and abounding in the work of our risen Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do know us. You know us and our circumstances better than we know ourselves, better than anyone else knows us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to speak a personal word to our souls. And I pray that today that many, that all, Lord, here today would have heard your voice through your word. And I pray that you'd help us to go forward, not in defeat, not in sorrow, because we serve a risen Savior. And it's our responsibility to go and take the good news of the gospel to those who need to hear it, those who are without God, without hope in the world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question first of all. Have you believed on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and have you confessed him as your Lord? Can Jesus say of you, as he said of those disciples, "You are my brother and God is your Father"? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many today would say, "Preacher, that has happened in my life. I'm a child of God today. There was a time when I saw myself as a lost sinner. I saw and believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. I've confessed him as my Lord. I'm saved today." If that's your testimony, would you give witness by quietly raising your hand straight up into the air? You'd say, "Yes, I know the Lord. Amen." What a blessing to be able to do that. Many cannot do that. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't know that that has ever truly happened in my life, but today I want to make that decision"? Is there anyone that right here and right now in your seat, just as you are before God, you just bow your heart before him and trust Christ? Invite him to enter your life to save your soul. Is there anyone that would raise their hand and say, "Preacher, that's the decision I'm making today. And by raising my hand, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, look on me, save me today"? Is there anyone like that, that you'd raise your hand? All right, Christian, may I ask you the question that was repeated in our text? Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Your Lord knows you by name. He offers you every word of assurance and comfort in the Scriptures. Will you hear the Lord's word this morning? Will you turn your eyes away from the death, the sorrow, whatever it may be? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and then show your love for him, not by just clinging and holding on to him, but by going and obeying him, by telling others about him. How many this morning would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I've been weeping and sorrowing, but today by God's grace, I'm going to get my eyes back on the Lord, and I'm going to get busy obeying him, telling others about him, serving him"? If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, God's spoken to my heart." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts through your word. I pray for these that have raised their hands, just acknowledging your work in their hearts. And I pray, God, that you would just give them great help and great grace. Lord, it takes much humility for us to acknowledge needs in our lives and your working, which we all have. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to go forward, Lord, to turn our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.